discovering the new real you. Hadn't it been good discovering some new things about you that you haven't known before? I've had several girls to call me and they said, Nancy, I can't believe all this. You know, I feel like I'm just going to fly. And they've been so excited to find out things about themselves, about how special they are, about how loved they are, about how they've been believing a lie all this time and didn't even know it. And they've been painting such an ugly old picture of me because they didn't know the true picture of me that God had in mind all this time. And so it's just been wonderful as I've been watching some frowns turn into just a little glimmer of a smile like, oh, you mean this is really real? Yeah, it's really real. And it's just the greatest thing in the world. But Satan's been just deceiving you all this time by allowing your circumstances to paint you an old ugly you picture when that hadn't been the true picture of you at all. You know, you just didn't know what God's view was. I didn't either. But as we go along in this seminar, it's going to be more and more evident to you of all that you've been robbed of because of the deceiving power of the devil and your ignorance of God's truth. But isn't it wonderful to know that he doesn't leave us in that ignorance? That everyone who wants to know, God's going to let you know. He's going to change that picture because he loves you. He's got so much more in store for you than you ever dreamed of. You know, here you've been thinking, poor little old insignificant, inferior me. There's nothing much to me. Why would God care about me? And you know, you've even been scared to pray and ask very much because you just knew he wouldn't hear old ugly you, you know. And you're beginning to discover that one what God intended at all when he made you. You remember in the weeks that have just gone by, we've seen how God loved you before your mama even knew you were, before your daddy even knew you were, when you were just a little speck, no bigger than the dot a pencil would make on a piece of paper. And you were special. And you were loved. And God was there, and God knew you were there. And he loved every bit of you. In fact, he even started your book. You know, I think that's been one of the most fascinating things to some of the girls I've talked to. They said, Nancy, I didn't know God had a book about me. A book about me in heaven with even the hairs of my head numbered in it and with everything about me in it, you know. And then last week, we're so amazed to find that book that was causing a lot of problems in their lives, causing them to paint a bad old picture of me. Because of the guilt that had been there. We saw last week that the origin of all this inferiority and all this insecurity was because of the picture that was on the inside of me because death had been painted there. And we saw last week that because of that I, when I was made physically and when I was made mentally and emotionally and in the area of my will and my soul part, I was alive. But at the base of me, when I was originally made, when I was that little speck in my mama's womb, there was death on the inside, and it was the death of my human spirit. I had a human spirit, but it hadn't come alive yet, and there was just death in there. Now, you know, that's exactly why when little children come along, that when you're one of the first things your little child says to you when you say, open your mouth, darling, and let mommy put this in, they say, no. And then you stuff it in anyhow, and they go, psh. And they just blow it out all over you, and they don't care a thing that you just got that new dress on and you're just getting ready to go out and go to church. They could care less. What are they doing? They're just expressing out what's on the inside. It's a no, a big flat no, because it says no. I'm not, and that's the beginning of these feelings of not being good enough, not being acceptable, you know. And so we have this expressed out. This is why along as years go by, you know, we begin to find ourselves not being liked. You know why? Because we start taking Johnny's favorite truck away from him. And then we bop him on the head with it, you know. And we do all kinds of things like this. Well, this produces a greater guilt on the inside, but we say, well, I won't pay any attention to that because Johnny bopped me yesterday. And, you know, I shared with you how in my experience, as I was growing up, I did this with my brother, you know. But I thought, I'm not very biased. Of course I didn't. You know, he was bopping me, too. And so we were doing tit for tat, and everybody around us was acting ugly and mean and hateful. So we thought, well, I'm pretty good. But you see, there was a death principle operating at the very center of me. And you see, God made provision for that. He said, oh, I don't want you to stay like that, acting that way, being that way, you hating everybody and everybody hating you. I want to put a new principle on the inside of you. I want to take away that death, and I want to give you life. And you see, we talked about how our book that God had began keeping on me that was so precious and so beautiful had on it all these things that I'd ever done, because it's got everything about my hair. It's got everything about my parts, you know. I mean, I'm a 5'2" and I wear a 6.5 shoe. All that's recorded. I mean, I'm special to God. He knows how He made me, you see. And all of that's recorded. And all the good things are recorded, but so are all the bad things. And we saw that in that book, every time I told the story, it had to go in the book, you know. And it was recorded in the book. Every time I cheated on a test, recorded in the book. So you see, all this was in heaven recorded, and it said guilty. And God had said, she's condemned. But it's because she's dead. She doesn't have any life in her. She can't be any different. So here I was in this horrible dilemma. Spiritual abortion had affected me, just like we saw physical abortion, you know, taking the life of the physical life of these babies. But God says, that's not my intention. And we saw last week how God wanted to take that book, and He wanted to take that condemned, guilty, dead-looking effect in my book that was all messed up with all this deceit and mercilessness and greed and spite and deceit and covetousness and worshiping of false gods, which are dead, you know. One is what somebody else had because that made them succeed. Envy, bad temper, jealousy, strife, you know, fighting with my little brother, you know, all these kind of things. All were recorded there. And God said, oh, that makes my heart so sad. Every time I open Nancy's book, you know, there it is. And I was 11 years old. But something happened to me when I was 11 years old. And I found out that God, in that moment, I didn't understand it like I do now. But in that moment, when I turned to Jesus as my Savior, realizing that He had paid the penalty for my sins, and that God had said, because I turned to Him and believed what He had done, God wrote across my book this, in red, paid in the blood of Jesus, paid for because of the precious blood of Jesus, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, but He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when God stamped that, then you know what happened in my book? God didn't just leave it. That's just not written across my book, paid because of the precious blood of Jesus, paying for it. Let me show you what my book looks like now. If you can visualize this as you're listening with us, we're looking at a transparency, and it's totally clear. Can you believe that? There's nothing there anymore. Now when God opens your book, it doesn't tell about the ugly lies you told when you were in school and how you cheated in fourth grade on that paper and how you did this and how you did this and how you were so hateful to your mama and how you didn't listen to your daddy. There's nothing on it. It's a clean, clear book. So now your book just has the wonderful things recorded about you that have happened in your life. The good things that are done are all there. None of the bad's there. Isn't that fantastic to think of? And not only that, but you know, now forever and ever and ever, you remember we talked about another book that we had, and this book, last, as I was listening to this, to what we had said, I said this a little backwards last week, but I was talking about our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb's significant of the sacrifice for my sins. And you know, we were talking about the Lamb's Book of Life having my name written in it. And as I was teaching, I said, and your name is at that moment put in. No, your name is put in at the foundation of the world. Before you were even a thought, years and years and years and years before you ever even came into being, before the world came to being, God thought you up, and He put you there, and the only way it could get out was to be blotted out. And do you know how it would get blotted out? Was if the other didn't get blotted out. So one of the two's got to be blotted out, you see. Either your name's blotted out, this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, we see as we look up there, we see Betty Frank married Blank. Well, what happened to Blank? Blank was one of the ones who had his name there, but he never trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and had his baby book erased, you see. It was either going to be erased one place or the other. And God said, no, I want it to stay there forever. And when we experience Jesus' life for us, then that name's there. And you see, God keeps legal books, and they're there. Now, isn't that exciting to know today that if you have trusted Jesus Christ, your name's written there? There's a place. And it says Jody. Isn't that great, Jody? And it's going to always be there. And it can never get blotted out because your sins were blotted out. And that solidified your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. So you see, you're so precious to God, He's got a book, two books with your name in it. And one's all about you. So you see, this is a wonderful thing. God is saying you matter. You're not an it. You're a you. And you're special and you're precious and you're beloved to me. And then, and at that moment that happened to me, that I trusted the Lord as my Savior and as my Lord, What happened was, this is what happened. That instead of seeing a closed up me with death on the inside of me and only death could come out of me, now we see an opened up me. And look what has happened on the inside of me. There's a newness, there's life that's come in, and there's a new image that's put on the inside of me. And it's not going to be death. It's not going to be ugly old me anymore. Do you see who that is? Do you see the picture that's put at the heart of my being now? It's the face of Jesus. Do you see? And He will be filled up in and through me as the years go on. And so life is going to become new for me. There's going to be a new possibility in my life. For me to be alive now, I can start acting like I'm alive. And this is so great because, you see, for the first time in my life when I was 11, I had a new option open to me. I had come alive and I could start acting like it and start acting like a different person and let God express His life out through me. Now, you see, we need this so desperately. This is why this is the only way I can ever have a new self-image. The reason being that a self-image I need in my life circumstances that will make me feel more personally valuable, conferring the unique, special me. That feeds that high self-esteem, you see. And I'm going to need positive life experiences. I'm going to need positive relationships with other people to make me feel accepted, do you see? And so the only way I'm going to get it is to have the potential in me that's going to bring that out where I'm related to other people. You see, to feel lovable, I must personally experience acceptance from those around me. To feel worthwhile, I must personally experience successful achievements. It's not something you read about. It's something that has to happen on a daily basis in my life, you see. And so we're going to be finding out how God wants to do this. But you see, God tells us in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because we don't know about these things. We don't know how God wants to work in us. We don't really know who He is and who we are. So God says, it's because you don't have knowledge. You don't know about what I said. And His word is truth. And Isaiah 5, verses 12 and 13 say, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Gone into captivity. You see, we believe God isn't there. And we believe God doesn't care. And we believe that we were orphans cast into the history of life to sink or to swim, the best way we can do. We have believed that we had to somehow make it on our own. And the biggest lie has been, we can't. We can't make it on our own. But, you know, we kept on crying and we kept on moaning and we kept on struggling to can. And we couldn't. But you know something? God's come to take care of that couldn't. God's been hearing, and we're beginning to get a little tiny glimmer that maybe God does love you. You see, He loved you when He created you, when you were no more than a teeny tiny speck, when you were you, and He had already written in you His rich destiny, His rich destination, and His rich dynamic that was already written up for you and written up into you, just waiting to happen, you see. He made you wonderfully, purposely, uniquely to place your imprint on history, to place your imprint in history. You were not made to be a nothing. You weren't made to be a nobody. And if you're feeling like a nothing and a nobody, I want to tell you something. You weren't made for that. God's got plans for you. He loves you. You matter. You are important. God does not want you judging you by your circumstances, and He doesn't want your circumstances nor others painting your picture of you. You remember we talked about how others paint the picture? They react to us like, hey, four eyes, you know, you remember me telling about the little boy when I was 9, and so I painted my four-eyed picture. Well, you know, God didn't paint that of me. That wasn't the picture He painted. That's the picture I painted based on what some little boy said about me. God wants to paint your picture. God wants to paint your picture. And the real new you will affect your circumstances. He doesn't want circumstances painting your picture. Things and the people that you are involved with in daily circumstances of life will appear different because you will be different. And the things and the people will respond accordingly, differently. Your being changed will open the possibility for change in your life. Did you know that? Your being changed will cause your whole life to change around you. And we saw last week, as I said, the origin of a bad self-image, of feeling insecure and feeling inferior. And the way, the reason we felt that way was because we had become that way. But God, the author, the originator, the artist, painting his own image and likeness inside man is what he did with Adam, you see. He was the originator of his own likeness to come out through that man. And God is very unique in his artistry. He's so different from the artists that we watch. Have you ever watched an artist paint? They take a canvas, they take the colors, and they start applying it from the outside. God doesn't do it that way. You know how God does it? God starts and he paints from the inside out. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't paint something from the outside. He doesn't impose life on us. He exposes life out from the inside of us. And that's how our picture is painted. You see, it's got to start at the inside. That's why we can't do it. That's why the pictures that other people have been painting aren't true. Because they don't come from the inside. They are from the outside imposed on us. God starts from the inside and works out. Oh, it's just beautiful when you see it. Let me try to explain it. You are God's unique canvas. You are a special size. You are a special temperament. You are a special planned person. Now, do you know what God's going to use to paint you? You're the canvas. Think about that. The oil is his Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes the picture visible and come to life. He's the one who'll start on the inside and take it and start working. And the life and the character of you that's going to come out of your inner being is Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is the invisible God's image. And so God wants to paint that same image. We read this in Hebrews 1:3 and also in Colossians 1:15 about him being the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus Christ in you, being filled up in you, expressing himself out through your humanity, is how the Holy Spirit's going to make the oil start flowing, you see. And this is going to be what he's going to paint. And the colors are life circumstances. Think on that. You're the canvas. God's the artist. The Holy Spirit is the oil, and the life circumstances are the colors that are going to be there. And your portrait was paid for and made possible by the Lord Jesus. He commissions you to be painted. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. Isn't that great? You see, we can only express out what is on the inside. Man had been dead and didn't even know it. But he certainly felt the death results in life situations and in life relationships. Isn't that right? Don't we have the fruit of death? We're going to have fruit one way or the other. We're either going to have fruit of life or we're going to have fruit of death one way or the other. And God says, oh, I don't want you having the fruit of death. I want you having the fruit of life. Because that'll bless you. And then blessing you, it'll bless other people, you see. God's intention was always for you to be alive all the way through. He wanted to make you new all the way over, you see. He wanted to make you real. And this was only possible when he could once again get inside his Holy Spirit, being in your human spirit, expressing himself out through you. God inside you to make you whole. God inside you to make you complete. And we read in Colossians that we are complete in Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him. And you see, we'll try to make us get complete by getting things. I'll try to get complete by getting a new house. I'll try to get complete by getting a new address. I'll try to get complete by changing my hairdo. I'll try to get complete every other way. And God says there's no other way, just complete in him, you see. And he's going to teach us what that means. That may just sound like a bunch of words to you, but as we go along in this study, you're going to really experience the reality of this. You see, God had saw that we were being robbed. We've got an enemy who's been robbing us. And God knew he was the only one who could take care of that enemy that we had. You see, he had to plan a way to legally rob us back, snatch us out of evil, Satan's evil clutches and plans and purposes to totally destroy us. And the Bible calls that being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In order that through the eons of time, God could show his rich love for you. Did you know that? He wants the whole world to know how much he loves you. He wants all the angels to know how much he loves you. He wants the whole world to know how much he loves you. He wants the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. And he's going to hold you up. And he'll say, see, look how much I love her. Look what I planned for. And you're going to say, good God. gracious, I never dreamed God had all that for me. Isn't that going to be something? And you will then be to the praise of His glory. He'll show how He took that ugly little old dead person who was acting ugly, being ugly. Nobody liked you. You weren't ever invited to the right parties. You were always left out of nobody on the scene of life. And you didn't have anything. Poor little old unlucky you, you know. And God would say, oh, no. I want you to see what I did. I took that person like that and look what I'm going to make them into. And see through eternity. Did you know God wants people praising Him and praising Him and praising Him because you are? Because you are. Lord, I'm so thankful that you made Jane. I'm so thankful that you made Louise. I'm so thankful that you made Skip. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for all these you made. And you know why? Because you have had meaning in their life. You've left your imprint on them. You've left your imprint in them. Do you see? And throughout eternity, God will be praised because He made you and placed you there at that strategic place in history. Now, can you imagine that? You being that valuable to God and to other people? Now, you talk about being secure and being significant. That's the way it starts to happen. Do you see this? Are you beginning to get a glimmer of what God wants to do with you? And you know when God does that, and everybody's saying, oh, Lord, I just thank you so much. I just thank you so much, Lord, you made Pat. and Pat will say, but it wasn't me. It was Him. I mean, I will tell you something. I will tell you the way I am apart from Him. And He'll say, yeah, it's me. But you see, you can't separate orange juice. This morning I was thinking about this. I was mixing up some orange juice, and I'd taken the concentrate, and I poured it in a container, you know, and then I added the water. Well, I had two separate things. I had water and I had the concentrated orange juice. But you see, when I mixed them up together, what were they? They were orange juice. Do you see what I mean? And I couldn't get the water back out, and I couldn't get the concentrate back to be concentrate. See, there was no way I could do it. It was inseparable. And that's what God's going to say. It's going to be inseparable. No more me, but Christ. You see? And it's going to be that union of my life mixed up in His life and His life mixed up in my life so that we're one. Isn't that great? See, and it's going to just change everything for you. It's just marvelous what God has in mind for you. This sounds just like a miracle, doesn't it? Well, it is. It took a miracle. And it takes a miracle, a daily miracle. You see, last week we saw the bitterness and the hostility and the fear and the rejection that guilt produced. And, you know, people thought that things weren't wrong, but they were wrong. And, you know, I talk with people nearly every week, who've been to see somebody about their deep psychological problems. They feel unloved. They're just ready to commit suicide. And they're just all in a mess on the inside emotionally, and they don't feel loved. And they'll go see someone, and they'll say, well, look, now you've just got to realize that guilt is an imposed thing. You're going around feeling guilty. You don't have anything to feel guilty about. I mean, you know, you're free white in 21, or you're free black in 31, or you're free yellow, whatever. And they'll say, you know, you can be, you can make your own choices, and you decide what's right, and you decide what's wrong. You don't have to have that imposed on you by your quote church, or quote your parents, or quote anybody else. You be you, and just don't think about that being guilt. It's only guilt if you think it is. Well, how stupid. You know, that's ridiculous. God has set the moral law in the universe. That's like me saying, I don't believe gravity's there, so I'll go jump out the window. Well, if I do, you better believe I'll splatter. I mean, you know, you just can't do it that way. You know, and we just can't say it's not there. But God wants us to walk in this awareness that we have no guilt before Him by having that all wiped away. Then when it's gone, you better believe we know it. I've had people walk in and they'll say, you know, they'll start sharing all these things, and I'll say, well, you know why? You know, there is guilt there. And it is what God calls sin. And it may not be big sin. We call sin big and little, don't we? But God doesn't call it that. It's all the same thing. It produces this great guilt because it's apart from God. It's not His way. And so then when that's lifted and they really see this and see that God has given them a clean sheet, you can't believe the girls who come to me. And man, you write their name across that and say, see, you got a clean sheet. Oh, they just sit there and just weep. And they say, do you know how good that feels? I have spent $3,000 trying to get to this point, and I never did. And I just walked in here, and this is it, you know. And it's just been heavenly feeling. Why was it so heavenly feeling? Because peace came inside. And the guilt was lifted, see. And then they could go out and they could act nice to their children. They'd call me 2 days later and say, you know, I went home and I was the sweetest thing to little Margaret. I'd just been being such a witch. You see, we act witchy when we feel witchy. Witchy is wicked, you see. And so we need to have that clean sheet constantly applied so we can act out right, you see. And so God wants to show us how to walk in the new inheritance that we've given him, that he's given us. See, we had an old inheritance. And again, I wanted to say that Sherry was, we were hoping so much that her children would be better and she could share. She's still going to get here, but the children, you know, we're still having these problems. I want her to share that, some of these things in her own life. Sherry's our daughter, who wants to share some of the things that God has shown her, her new inheritance, you see. And we've got a new inheritance. We don't have to live under that old mess that we had, you see. God's given us something new, a new beginning. He's given us a new life. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Gone, gone, gone. The new has come. You can walk in the new, you see. A new inheritance, a new beginning, new relationships, new resources, new purposes, new possessions, a new me, a clean sheet in my book. Oh, isn't that great sounding? You see, we found out last week, God wasn't out to get me. He was there to get me out. Oh, aren't we so dumb to be so scared of a loving God? Just scared to death he's out to get me and he's there to get me out. But you know, I can even be a new me and go on for years without finding out how to behave or to act like the me that I've become. That happened to me. You know, I lived under self-imposed poverty for years because no one ever told me I had any more. You know, I thought that was it. I knew who I was, and I figured that's all I'd ever know. I knew I'd been chosen by God, and I knew I belonged to God. But that's about all. I didn't know too much about him, really, you know. And so I just struggled on. I just felt many times so pitiful. And so many times I felt neglected. And so many times I felt rejected. And my circumstances and what I felt from people seemed so real that I had to do something for me, because God evidently wasn't ever been there. And then I believed those things and I acted them out, even though I had riches just waiting to be drawn on, but I didn't know how to use them, even if I'd been totally aware they were there. Reminds me like when we got married. You know, I got married when I was 18, and Daddy had always paid all my bills, and I never had any money because, you know, all I'd ever done was practice the piano. I never worked because I was just sitting on a piano bench, you know, practicing hours and 4 and 6 hours a day, you know. So I never worked, and I never had anything except what Daddy handed me. Well, then I married Armin, and I never had anything but what he handed me, you know. And so, I mean, you know, so and I got so upset. I can remember after we got married and bills would start coming in and he'd get involved with other things and we'd get a past due notice. And it would just frustrate me. That just made me feel awful. I couldn't stand to think that people thought I was, you know, neglecting to pay my bills, you know, and because my name was linked with his, you know. And so it really upset me. And I'd tell him, honey, you just got to write a check, you know, to so-and-so. And he'd say, oh, yeah, now I'm going to get to that. I'm going to do that tonight, you know. And tonight would come and he'd go do something else. And then we'd get another notice. And I'd get so frustrated because I knew that we could pay it, but we weren't getting it paid because I didn't know how to write a check. So I remember saying, you have got to teach me how to write a check. Now, can you imagine? Here I was, 18 years old, and I had never written a check in my life. Didn't even know how you were supposed to do it. So he sat down one night and taught me how to write a check. Oh, that was the best feeling when I knew I could just write it out and that money would go to that person, you know? Well, God wants to teach you how to write a check. You know, here I was, poor little pitiful me, acting so bedraggled. You know, here was my idea. I was just out. Well, first of all, let me say this. I was just so frustrated when I couldn't write the checks. And then I'd get angry. I'd get angry at me, at the people, and at Armin. And kind of get angry at God, you know. Knowing I was his, why weren't things different, you know? Why wasn't God doing miracles like he used to do? This is what I began thinking in my life. And then I'd look around at church, you know, I'd go to church. And by this time, things were really beginning to start being bad, quote, in my life, you know, because alcoholism was starting to creep in, and I was feeling the effects of that. By this time, I had a child, you know, and I had him to take care of. And I didn't know exactly how to work things. And I kept thinking, I'm just too young for all this, you know. I'm just too little to take all this mess in life on me. I mean, you know, I hadn't been out here long enough to have all this thrown at me. I don't know what I thought. I thought we weren't supposed
to hit that till you got 40. Then you'd somehow or other be capable, you know. But anyway, here I was, little old me. And so I would get so upset, and I'd think, why doesn't God do miracles like we read about in Sunday school? You know, and they tell us about in Sunday school. But you know, that was the awful thing. It was always like it was in the book. And you know, I never did see anybody very interested in getting together to pray about needs. And nobody ever seemed to be talking about how God had done anything to help them. And, you know, we were all just kind of together in one jam mess after another, keeping a stiff upper lip, some drowning, some floating, some swimming, some even everybody just kind of hiding their needs because no one evidently was supposed to have needs. You know, certainly not needs that showed. I mean, you just didn't do that at church. I mean, everybody keeping their own particular security blankets wrapped tight around them while singing at least twice a month as our opening hymn, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might and sing of his grace." And then verse 5 went, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." And then verse 6 went, "Oh, measureless might, inevitable love, the humble creation, though feeble it lays, with true adoration shall sing to thy praise." But you know, nobody ever told of his might, nor his grace in their everyday life. They never told how he was their shield and defender in the life that was trying to swallow them up. No one ever told me about his tender mercies, nor their experience of his measureless might. No one ever even mentioned it. You know, we were going to church and playing church and singing about God and talking about God and reading about how he was so great for David. But you know, that was fine that he was great for David, but what about me? I mean, you know, I had my giants too. And I needed to know he was still there and he was there for me. So here I was, God's chosen child, chosen for wonderful purposes, equipped with his life, surrounded with his love, looking forward to the day when I would arrive battered and bruised and bleeding, looking like the little orphan I felt like, crawling exhausted at last into heaven, where I would find Jesus waiting, and where at last I'd get some help. So poor, scared little me, in the meantime, was going to do the best I could and only scream and cry out to get my father's ear when things got just too dreadful to stand it any longer. Just like poor, scared, little, insignificant Gideon. Do you know about Gideon? Have y'all ever heard about Gideon? Well, we find out about Gideon's life, and oh, I just so identified with Gideon because, you know, I was scared about life. I was really afraid. If you're scared in your life circumstance today, if you know you're God's child through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but you wonder if life is as bad as I'm having it, and if this is how the father treats his child, boy, I'd sure hate to be his enemy. And I'd sure hate to be deserted by him if he's supposed to be with me, you know. Well, you're going to love the identification that you'll have with Gideon found in Judges chapter 6. You know, if Gideon had had our evaluation sheet from the first time we met together to fill out, he would have ended up showing a really negative self-image. Let me tell you what his biggies would have been. And if you've got your sheet with you and you want to take it out right now and look at it, let me tell you what his biggies would have been. There'd have been number 2, number 4, number 8, number 14, number 16, number 18, number 20, and number 22. Let me read them. First of all, he would have marked this one. That's right. "I tend to depreciate my abilities and achievements. I expect to fail more than I expect to succeed." Right, boy, that's it. That's me. "I'm very concerned about what others say or think about me." He'd have said, "That's right, I do. I usually feel sorry for me." And he'd have said, "Well, why not? I mean, you know, I am." And then he'd have checked, "I usually blame others for my problems." And then he would have said, "I feel put down or rejected when others disagree with me or refuse me." And he would say, "I usually feel inferior to others." And he would have also checked, "I'm scared to live and afraid to die. I'm filled with fears." Now, let me fill you in just a little bit on Gideon's circumstances. Gideon Gideon was living in a sort of a rough time. Gideon was living in a time when the band of, let me just read it to you. It says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And if any of you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow, it's Judges 6, verse 2. Now what was happening was this. Whenever the Israelites planted anything, as soon as it was ready for harvesting, the Midianites and the Amalekites and others who were the enemies of the Israelites would pour into that land and raid it, leaving nothing for the Israelites. And not only that, but they stole their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys. And it just looked like that the harder they worked, the behinder they got, you know. And verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They're kind of like we are. They've come to the end of themselves, and their cries have said, all right, boy, you know, now there's no hope, so let's try God, you know. Try him last thing. No way out but to call on God. Their economy was zonked. Even if they'd had the money, they didn't have anything to buy with it. But you know something? All of this, and I want you to take note of this, all of this is God's opportunity to do a miracle. And to transform Gideon into the real new you that God had always planned him to be. Look with me now at the man who, when his thinking and believing changed, you remember we talked about that the first time? The importance of your thinking and believing? Because your thinking and believing will govern your actions and your attitudes. So when his thinking and believing were changed, his whole life was changed. Now Gideon saw himself as fearful. And Gideon saw himself as afraid. He saw himself as the one in his family who was outside when the brains and the beauty and the brawn were handed out. Poor little old Gideon. He even thought he was put in the wrong family because they were looked down by the other people in the community, looked down on him. He was a nothing and he was a nobody. And even the pitiful little that he had, and he was probably going to be taken away from him. God didn't even love him. He was certain God didn't care, because God had never done anything for him. Now, God might have done something for Moses and Joshua. He had heard stories about the things God did for people long, long ago. But those days were gone forever. Poor little Gideon. Defeated, rejected, fearful, unloved, insecure, insignificant, poor little Gideon. You see, circumstances certainly proved all that he really thought. And it was really true. He really thought because his circumstances said so. Read with me Judges 6, 11 through 16. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Think about this. There was Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press, terrified that his enemies would take what little he had, even take his life. And the Lord comes to him and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Just notice Gideon's response. He didn't even hear what he was saying. He said, first of all, if and why and where. And notice the emphasis he put on the us. He was losing himself in the crowd of the general. Like many of us do when we read John 3:16 today, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves the whole world, but God doesn't love me. Do you see? And there he was saying, God, if God be for us, And he didn't talk about us, the Gideon. He talked about the Gideon. He talked about thou, the Gideon. Gideon just couldn't believe me was that mighty warrior. He didn't feel it. Oh, how often we don't feel it. He didn't see it. How often we don't see it. Gideon was believing his circumstances right at that point more than he was believing God. Did he do that? Do you believe your circumstances more than you believe God? When he says, I am with thee. Do you say, well, my circumstances sure don't look like it. Where is he? You know, and we'll believe the circumstance and not believe God. But he kept on saying in verse 13, us, because his circumstances had produced doubts in him. If, why, where, all these doubts that he had because of his circumstances, they were producing that. Don't forget that. Your circumstances will produce doubts in your mind. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more. But that all led to his conclusion. But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. You know what he was doing? He was blaming God because he felt abandoned. And here was God standing right there, been talking to him. But, oh, God didn't care. God wasn't there. Do you see? God had been on the scene all along, been trying to get his attention all along. And he was saying, everybody's responsible for my problems and poor little old helpless me. Gideon still unaware that the Lord had said thee and that the Lord had said thou. God specifically, personally, involving himself with special, loved, planned for Gideon. God trying to tell Gideon, what has happened, Gideon, is merely my opportunity to show you and loads of other people of my love and my power and fulfill my purposes for you and for them. Oh, where are you today? What's hurting you today? What's about to destroy you today? God's saying, this is my opportunity to show you how much I love you and to show the people that are touching your life my great power and my great love. Are you hearing it? Do you hear that? He said, Gideon, I'm here. And God said to him, Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And, you know, I think the Lord's so wonderful. He didn't fuss at Gideon. You know, I thought about me if I'd been there. I'd said, if that's where you're going to treat me, forget it. You know, if you're not going to believe me, and here I am standing here telling you this, and here I am telling you the wonderful plan I have for you, and you're blaming me for your problem, instead of even listening to what I'm saying, well, just forget it, buddy. I'll go find somebody else. But God is so good and so patient in me, so loving, so understanding, so compassionate with us, because he knows the frailty of our human nature. And he merely reminded Gideon of who he, the Lord, was. And he commanded him to go and become real through accomplishing the wonderful plan of God for his life. That one of the key things now is that he did, he said, he reminded Gideon of who he was. I am with thee. I am with you. You see, one of the first things we need to know is who is doing the speaking to me. If God's doing the speaking, and I believe that God is who he says he is, in that moment as I activate my faith on his word, then that's going to change my circumstance. Because you see, when he said, I am with thee, all of a sudden that took the monkey off Gideon's back. See, we're so prone to think, I've got to carry the weight of my own battle. And you can't. And God knows you can't. But he wants you to know you can't. But then he wants you to know you're not there by yourself. But he said, the Lord is with thee. Go in this thy strength. And you know what it reads in another translation this way. But go in the strength you have, Gideon. Go in the strength you have. Gideon was petrified. He was hiding from the Midianites at the wine press. What in the world did the Lord mean have? This thy strength. What did he mean have? But you see, Gideon's answer was in the question that the Lord had just posed to him. Have not I sent thee? I sent thee. You've got a mission, Gideon, and I'm going to be behind it. And I'm going to be in it. And I'm going to be there. And so, Gideon, go in the strength you have. Oh, now you're beginning to see? It wasn't the strength Gideon had just himself. It was the strength he had because God had entered the scene of life with him. You see, this was his real answer to his deeper problem. And that was, who am I, and why am I, and where am I, and what am I, and whose am I? See, Gideon didn't know any of this. He was just a scared, little, pitiful, pathetic thing on the scene of life, hiding and scared to death he's going to lose everything because God was going to take it all from him. Do you see? Because he blamed God for the problem. But God was beginning Gideon's road to self-discovery, beginning that first encounter on the way to becoming the whole person he had always wanted to become. Verse 15, read with me. And he said this. He's saying, oh, Lord, you really may have made a mistake, because he said, well, wherewithal shall I save Israel? You see, Lord, my family's poor in Manasseh. And see, I'm just the least in my father's house. I mean, you even got the wrong house. And even if you did get the right one, you sure have gotten the wrong one in my father's house. Because see, you just don't realize, I'm just too little. I mean, you know, there's just no way. He was saying, Lord, you wouldn't want to choose me to call me. Lord, I don't have what it takes. I even come from the wrong side of the tracks. I can never, ever do what you're talking about. Look, Lord, reality proves this. Just look where we are. Do you see this? I mean, Lord, I see you're sitting on that oak stump. And see, I'm in a wine press. This dirty oak, do you know what I'm doing in this wine press? I'm hiding. Lord, do you see that? See, I'm scared. Do you not see I am scared to death and I'm hiding? See, Lord, I'm a fraidy cat. Don't you see? You've got the wrong person, not a mighty man of valor, a fraidy cat, see, Lord. Look, I'm even scared of my own shadow. And the Lord said to him in verse 16, look, Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God's determined now. He's going to build this man to the man he intended him to be. He's not going to be a fraidy cat all of his life. And the Lord Gideon told the Lord not to leave him then. He said, now let me think about this. And faith was beginning to rise. He sure liked the sound of those words, although he really didn't believe it. But he said, don't leave. You just wait a minute. I'm going to go get you a present, he thought. I'm going to go get some food. Maybe this is a figment of my imagination. I don't think this is even real. I mean, I'm scared of this, so I will get some real food. And I'll put it together, and I'll put real food in front of this figment of my imagination, and I'm going to see what's going to happen. So the Lord said, fine, Gideon, you go right ahead. God's going to let us see he's real, you see. And so he went and he got all that food and he brought it and he put it before his visitor. And the Lord told him to put it on a rock. And when Gideon did this, he touched that food with the end of his staff, which was in his hand, and it burned up in a flash of fire. Now, Gideon knew that that food couldn't burn up with a shepherd's staff unless there was something real going on that was miraculous. And that caught his attention. That began to give him a little bit of hope, see? And he thought, wow, something's got to be happening here. And, you know, he was scared worse, though, when he saw it. And he was nearly frozen with fear then. He was scared enough in the wine press. But when he saw that fire grab up that food, he was really petrified. And he thought, you know what he did? He thought, oh, I'm going to die. I am just going to die. Have you ever felt like that when God's about to do something wonderful in you, with you? He said, oh, I'm just going to die, you know. Well, that's what he said. And the Lord said, he just reassured him with these words. He said, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Gideon, what are you so scared of? I'm here. Thou shalt not die. I mean, he's just getting ready to start living. Sometimes when we think we're just at the point of dying, it's when we're just getting ready to start living. Did you know that? And then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord there, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. You see, Gideon had just presented himself to the Lord. In that food, when he took that step of faith, he had just entered into a personal relationship with God. God was now his God, not the God of his nation. Gideon had moved from us to me. He had taken that first step of faith, and the Lord moved on to the cause of Gideon and the people's problem. You see, one of the problems was they had exchanged security for a false security blanket. You remember we talked last week about if we don't have real security, we're going to get a security blanket. I used to have loads of security blankets. Alman was one of mine, you know. I had him, my daddy used to be a security blanket, you know. My mama was my security blanket. My daddy, and anything else, you know, a house or whatever else you want to call. I just had loads of security. My teaching for a long time was my security blanket. I mean, after all, where else was I going to get money? You taught to get money, you know. So I had to have my security blanket wrapped up tight around me, see. And God said, look, one of the problems, Gideon, is y'all have exchanged your real security for a false security blanket. And this is the problem. Let me read this to you. Verse 7 through 10. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Look, you were captives, and I delivered you. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And look at how many times he says, I brought you forth out. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Just as everybody else around you's got a security blanket, you don't have to be like them in whose land you dwell. But he said, but you've not obeyed my voice. What had happened was, Gideon's household and loads of the other households had looked over there at the Amorites living with their gods, and they said, let's get one. I mean, it doesn't help to have four or five. You know, let's get it. Let's add to what we got. So they kept adding security blankets, you see. So they had their idols set up. Well, that's what had happened. You see, those idols deceived them. And they started living wrong ways and responding wrong ways. And the wrong ways captured them. God didn't send them there and didn't send them into captivity. God's the one who's trying to keep getting us out of captivity. And we keep saying, Lord, you know, you just don't love me. Because now, you know, Lord, just look at what happened the other day. And why did what happened happen? Usually because I've made a wrong choice, you see. And I've been using a security blanket instead of trusting God. And so God said, look here, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to destroy those idols. I want you to tear down those false security blankets because now I want you to know your total security is in me because I am the one who's going to deliver you and I'm the Lord your God and I'm going to save this nation through you, Gideon. So you got to go and take care of that. Well, you know, now Gideon had had a first encounter with God, just like I told you I had. But you know, Gideon was still scared. He did something wonderful, though. He did have that much faith that he was going to obey God. And he decided he'd make that next step of faith. But he's scared, and so he thought, I can't do this out where people see me, because he cared what people thought. And he's scared. See, this little boy was still scared, had a scared image on the inside. Now, God had said, thou mighty man of valor, but he hadn't experienced the reality of that yet. So it says, and Gideon went and took men with him, and it said he went at night for fear of the people. Secretly, I'm going to slip around and clutch my little security blanket, you know, and walk, take one little baby step, and then I'll obey God. But the big thing is obeyed him. He obeyed God, and he went and destroyed those things. And you know, Gideon was beginning to, it didn't look like things were going to work for him, because you know, the men of the city rose up and they wanted to kill him. I mean, tear him apart. How is it? Here he was messing with their security blankets. You know, people don't like it when you start messing with their security blankets. And so Gideon was really in danger, but the Lord was his protection. And God moved mightily. God was beginning to work a miracle, a deeper miracle. And you know, the pressure from the enemy intensified and their needs increased. And God began the next phase of his miracle. Verses 33 and 34 tell us about that. And it says, verse 33 and 34, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were encamped, were gathered together and went over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But, and here's the second thing that happened in Gideon's life, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. That means all the men of the city suddenly turned and started following him. Why? Here was this little scaredy cat, you know, afraid of his own shadow. They were going to kill him for messing with their security blankets. But something happened that caught their attention in Gideon. That man was enveloped, immersed with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit clothed him. And all of a sudden, a new light came in his eyes. And all of a sudden, a new quickening came in his spirit. And all of a sudden, he kind of was beginning to know who he was and that God was on the scene. And, you know, people begin to know that. And people who've got problems and who are scared to death like to see one person who believes something positive. Do you believe that? I mean, they want to get close, boy, if you know who you are and where you're going and what it's all about. Man, they want to hang on there, you know, get in and follow you as you go marching on to the battle, you know. And, you know, I just thought it was just so funny because here was this little guy that they had thought, who is this? Who does this little old scared imp think he is? Who does this little old Gideon think he is? And all of a sudden, here they were rallying around behind him. And you know, so many of them came because they were aware of the confidence and strength and the certainty and victory that Gideon had over the enemies that they had never seen anybody in their group have before. That so many of them came to fight, the Lord even had to narrow them down. I mean, you know, here was this little old scaredy cat and all these people following him because, you see, God had wrapped him all around. And God narrowed that group down to where there were only 300 men against the hordes of the enemy that were out there. And, you know, I was just laughed when I read verse 3 because I thought this was so funny. Gideon went, and when God told him he had to get rid of so many because he said, I don't want them to think that they did it. I want them to know that I did it, and I did it through you, Gideon. So I want to narrow it down. This is what Gideon said. Now, remember, this is Scary Cat talking. And he said, verse 3, Now therefore go and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now can you believe him going and saying, you know, whoever's scared and whoever's afraid, boy, you go home. What do you think they thought of that scaredy cat who had been living in a wine press, you know? And all of a sudden he says, now looky here, if you're scared. Man, he got their attention. They were beginning to think something really was something going on with Gideon. Sure, it was going on with Gideon. God was going on with Gideon, you know. That was God doing it. And so, you know, it was a wonderful to me to see how Gideon, as an empowered man, began to do the impossible. New creative energies came forth. You know, before he had been so limited, he was so closed up. Just like the transparency I showed you to begin with, it showed just a head with death enclosed. It was a closed-up looking picture. And then I showed you another transparency that had opened up. It gave the figure of a woman, but inside that figure was life. Opened up, you see. He began to be opened up to the creative energies of God at work in. And you see, he was free to do the impossible now. And do you know the ingenious plan that he decided on? Listen to this. Here he didn't have but 300 men and hordes out there. And all these people waiting for God to just overcome him. And this is how he did it. The thought came on in his head. Do this, Gideon. Now, who was giving him the thought? Gideon? No, God was using his own mind and putting that in his mind. And he said, Gideon said, I'm going to give every man a trumpet and every man a clay pitcher and every man a torch. And so they lit the torches and put the clay pitcher over it and held a trumpet in their hand. And then he said, now we're going to go on three sides of the enemy. Now he said, you people, now listen to Scary Cat talking, you people keep your eyes on me. Can you believe that? He used to be the type would be scared to walk in front of anybody for fear they'd be judging him by what he had on him. You know, scared everybody watch the way he ate and everything else, you know. And here he is, everybody look at me. And he said, when I blow my trumpet, you do what I do. When I break my pitcher, you do what I do. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to surround the enemy on three sides. And when I blow my trumpet, you blow yours. When I crash my pitcher, you crash yours. And he said, the lights will go on all around the enemy, and God will give us the victory. And he said, and I want you to shout something, too. He said, when you blow your trumpet, and just at the moment you break those pitchers, he said, I want you to shout this, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You see, his concept was changing. He had his picture coming alive. It wasn't poor little old Gideon anymore. It was the sword of the Lord and Gideon. He was seeing his union relationship. Do you see that? Now, see, that's what God wants you to see in your own life, your union relationship. So you can stand up and say, the sword of the Lord and Pat. The sword of the Lord and Skip, the sword of the Lord and Joey. You see, all these things, he wants you to see your union, and he wants you to hold in and walk in the awareness of this, you see. And so when they did that, he even was so precious to Gideon, because Gideon still had one little teeny bit of apprehension, just teeny. You know, he really, what gave him the courage to finally say this was the Lord said, Gideon, if you still had any little bit of apprehension in you. He said, Gideon, go down to the tent of the enemy. And he said, you're going to hear something that will make you feel better. And this is the power of words. The word of the Lord, first of all, I want you to get these two things. The word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord were used to strengthen Gideon. You see, he was clothed with his spirit. And then the word came to strengthen him. More again and again, God kept calling him that thou mighty man of valor, you see. But he said, Gideon, you're going to hear something. And Gideon went to their tents, and you know what he heard two of the soldiers talking about? One said, you know, I had the weirdest dream last night. And while I was asleep, I dreamed this loaf of barley bread came rolling down the hill and just smashed into our tents. And he said, you did? He said, well, what in the world was that supposed to mean? He said, you know what barley bread is? That's what the Israelites are. He said, the Lord said, that's Gideon. And he said, Gideon's going to come and just wipe us out. And Gideon was listening, and Gideon heard that, and he said, man, you got it made. You see, that word strengthened him. That's why we need one another. to strengthen one another with the Word of God, to help us to believe the image that God says we are on the inside of us, you see. And so Gideon got up, man, and they got in the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, won the battle. They wiped him out. And then, do you know what happened? Poor little old Gideon. He was just amazed at how he ended up. You see, when they came to that, Judges in the 8th chapter, if you'll turn over there to verses 22 and 23, it says this. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I'll not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you. Gideon had become the real new you. He had experienced permanent acceptance and purposeful accomplishment. He wasn't scared and rejected and dejected and lonely and unloved. Me, that felt like an it anymore. He had experienced security. God was with him. God was for him. God was guiding him. God was directing him. God was protecting him. God was providing for him. He saw himself linked to the Lord of the universe, who was his God, his Savior, his Redeemer, his friend. The hymn had come alive for Gideon, hadn't it? You see, it wasn't something he sang in church about again anymore. It was real in his own experience. And he had experienced significance. You remember, those are the two things that we need for a positive self-image, for a good self-image. We need security and we need significance. And he was experiencing both. He experienced significance because of this. He found out God had a plan for his life. He realized that the truths that he had been believing were really the devil's lies. And God lifted his vision. God empowered him. God conquered through him. God had made peace with Gideon, and then he brought peace through Gideon. He had made an imprint in history, and he had made an imprint on history. And when God called him a mighty warrior, God wasn't calling him that just in and off Gideon's humanity, but rather Gideon's humanity linked up with God's divinity. You see, God's purpose was not first to make Gideon great and to make Gideon have a good self-image. It was first of all to reveal himself and to deliver his people from self-destruction and from the enemy destruction. And you see, because of this, the people were delivered, and Gideon was honored, and God was glorified. Are you seeing the process? You see, it's because God's got a purpose for you that you're going to have a good self-image. It's because God has something specific and something that's eternal to do in and through your life. Do you see this? That this will change your whole concept of you. And it's not that you're just going to go get it. It's that God's going to develop it in and through you as he's accomplishing his purposes through your life. And you see, it was when I discovered that I was too little and I was too weak and I knew all these things were true because I tried them. And I came to the end of myself that I made the tremendous discovery that God's strength was made perfect in my weakness. He already knew I could, but you see, I had to discover I could. And as we begin our walk of faith, you see, many times we think, okay, now, boy, I'm going to really link up with God. I'm going to really turn my life over to God. You know, I'm going to really ask the Lord Jesus to come in and forgive my sins. And then I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work for God, you know, till I bleed to death. And, you know, that's what we try to do. And God says, well, okay, you know, if you're not going to hear me, I really don't want you to go that path. But if you want to get bloody and all scarred and scratched up, you go on. And when you've had enough, just let me know. And then I'll be ready to meet you at that point. And you see, that was what happened. But you see, God had already known that, but he let me discover it. And the day I discovered it was the day that I was immersed with God's Spirit. You see, when I was born of his Spirit, I've had his Holy Spirit in me since I was 11 years old, because God's Word tells us in Romans 8:9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And also in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, see, I only knew the child part. I didn't know the heir part at that time. But you see, the Holy Spirit was God's happy birthday to me gift on my spiritual birthday. You remember we saw the happy birthday me? Well, you see, when I'm spiritually born again, then his gift to me is, that's his birthday gift, is the Holy Spirit who comes to live in me. This one who is the third person of the Trinity was to be with me forever and in me forever. And you remember Jesus talks about this in John 14, 16 through 17, when he said to his disciples, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And then in John 20, 21, Jesus said to his disciples when he appeared to them, you remember after the resurrection, after he was crucified and he was raised again, he appeared to them suddenly in a door behind closed doors. And he said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, when he said that, he knew that he just couldn't send them on their own. So he said this. It said, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. See, that's a beautiful part. You're not going to accomplish it on your own. You don't have to. Isn't that wonderful? God's going to accomplish his purposes because he's in you. But you see, he can be in you and not be filling you. And God wants to fill you. This is what he was meaning when he talked to the, in Acts 1, 4, and 4 through 5, and also verse 8 of that first chapter. It says, and being assembled with them, commanded them, this is Jesus to his disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then we read in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 2 tells us why. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you see, God is saying, you're going to have power to be the person I'm going to paint. You're going to have a newness in you to be able to be and do the things that I'm going to tell you, because they're going to be so different from what the world thinks and the way the world does and the way the world responds. You see, he said, the world doesn't know about this gift. The world doesn't know about it, and the world can't receive it. And the world wouldn't even understand it if it could, you see. But God says, you're going to be in the world, but you're going to be not peculiar. That doesn't mean strange. I used to think, yes, but I don't want to be weird, you know. That doesn't mean weird. That means special, set apart for him, specially loved, cared for, enveloped, specially used by God in the great sense of you becoming a new, real you, you see. And God said, I want you to become my peculiar people who are different. You're going to reign in life. You see, people who don't have his life don't reign in life. They just don't. They struggle and they swim and they sink and they get up and they rise and they just go and flop, flip all the time, you see. They're being tossed about by life. They don't reign in life. And God wants us to reign in life so we can show other people how. Let me tell you something. This world is in a mess. This world is in a sad state. You know, I was just talking last week, a girl called, and she was telling me about, oh, her husband had just been treating her so horrid, and I'd been sharing with this girl. She had given her life to the Lord, and she had experienced this immersion of the Holy Spirit, being filled with his Spirit, and she knew that when you walked this way, you were really blessed because you were walking it the way God said. But it's not the way you like a lot of times, and it's not the way your neighbors do it. It's not the way your neighbors will tell you to do unless they have God and his word as the helm of their life. And so she would say, oh, he just treated me just like a dog. And I said, and what did you do? She said, I just looked at him, and I thought, I just don't like you one bit. You know, you make me sick. And I said, and she said, and he sat there and said, I knew he wanted something to eat, and he could get it over my dead body, you know. And I said, oh, I know just how you felt. I said, if he's been treating you, and she said, he's treated me like that for 3 weeks, and I have had it up to here. And I said, well, let me tell you what to do. She said, I knew you were going to tell me. And so, so I said, yeah, you guessed it. I said, well, see, that's his problem. But I said, you know the way out. I said, the way out is for you to obey the Word of God, you to do what God wants you to do, be what God wants you to be. And I said, then God will just take care of you. And I said, you see, the thing isn't to change him. It's to let God so fill you that you change toward him. And I said, now what's the next step you're going to be? Well, go on. And I said, okay. I said, you know what I want you to do? When you have the next opportunity, I said, I really want you to fix him something really special to eat. She said, but I don't like him. I said, oh, I know that. That's got nothing to do with it. She said, I feel like sitting on him. I said, well, I know that. But I said, I'm not talking about what you feel like. I'm talking about what God says to do. And I said, he says to overcome evil with good. And I said, he says to bless those who persecute you. And I said, so bless him. I said, now I want you to just be so sweet. I said, I want you to get all fixed up, put on your best perfume, just really get yourself lovely looking for him when he comes. She said, I don't even want to put on the lipstick because I know that irritates him. I said, well, you do it anyway. I said, then you put it on if he likes it. And I said, you get all fixed up and you fix him something favorite that he loves to eat. And when he comes in, you appreciate something he's done lately for you. She said, appreciate something. She said, he hadn't done anything. I said, well, you ask the Lord to show you. I said, he'll show you something somewhere. I said, did he pay the bills last month? Yes. I said, okay, then thank him that he worked so hard and he paid the bills for you all and you were able to do so and so. So she said, all right. Well, 2 days went by and phone rang. I got a phone. She said, oh, I just had to call you. She said, you know how things are. I said, yeah, I know how things are. She said, he is so sweet to me, I can hardly stand it. She said, why do we have to go through this? I said, because, I said, we are deceived by the enemy, and we're told, poor little old me, and we feel used. And I said, God, instead of letting us feel used from a negative sense, wants to let us be used from his viewpoint. And be used that they might be delivered and that they might be helped and that they might know that God is and that they might know that God cares. And I said, now, I said, you can see now what his problem was. He had been going through a difficult time in his business. He was pressured by bills and pressured by this and pressured by, and he was getting it at work and he was coming home and just letting her have it, you know. And she was deceived to not even see what his needs were. But you see, once she saw herself, and saw that God was for her, and saw that God had immersed her with his power and his love, then she was free to be able to give out. Because let me tell you something, we can only give from our fullness. We can never give from our lack. And where are we going to get fullness? From God. But when you see yourself as full, you give easy. But if you see somebody's trying to take what I've got, we're going to stay in our little old wine press for the rest of our lives. And do you know that when we are that way, did you know that rigidity is the one thing that blocks our development? Did you know that? Rigidity and fear of change. Rigidity and fear of change will block our self-image from developing to what God wants it to be. And see, when we have God, when we are aware of God's Spirit in us, and we say, oh God, I just want to give you all of me. See, there came that day, see, I had given the Lord my life, and I had given him my sins when I was 11. But you see, I hadn't given him all of me. And that day when I was immersed with his Spirit was the day I said, okay, Lord, take it all. Take my husband, take my children, take my pals, take me, take anything you want to take. Just take it all. And when I said, take it all, he said, I'll give it all. You know, and I was so shocked. I thought he'd strike me dead that day, you know. And instead of striking me dead, he gave me all of him. And I had a new conscious awareness of his life. And, you know, this is the thing that is so beautiful. Because, you see, I was a little old scaredy cat. I mean, you know, if anybody had told me that day that I'd ever be teaching and standing in front of people, I mean, I was the type that I hated to go any place, and we always sat at a back table so nobody would look at what I had on and they couldn't see me eat. And, you know, I was thinking about that not long ago because I was invited to speak someplace, and there were about 300 people there, and it was at a luncheon. And, you know, at a luncheon, when you're the speaker, you know, everybody looks when you walk in, you know, and they look to see what you got on, they look to see whether you got fingernail polish, lipstick or whatever, you know, they look to see where you bought whatever, you know, and you know they're doing it because every eye follows you. And, you know, if you're the speaker, they always make you go first. Oh, I hate that. But they always make you go first, so you go first and every eye follows you. And then not only that, they stick you at a head table. Well, now, head table means you're right. Everybody else is looking right at you. And you take a bite of salad, and they're looking to see if it's going to fall, you know. And you sit there and you think, you know. And so I really used to have a hard time with this because, you know, I was just a little old fraidy cat. And, you know, so when God began, well, first of all, I'll go back just a little bit and tell you this part. You know, when I first, I really love to be in the Word of God, and I love to share it with the children. You know, I love to do this when the children were younger and all. But I never thought about teaching. That's another thing. When God gives you his gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives you a gift with it. And then he will expose that gift as you walk with him. And it can be anything. It can be different things, and we can all have certain... every single one of you here has got a gift. We're going to be talking about that. I want you to discover it because it will bless you when you start using it. But when I first started doing this, a friend of mine and ours got together, and we were saying, oh, you know, we wish that we had something we could study the Bible together in. And she said, well, Nancy, let's pray about that. So we prayed for a couple of years, and at that time, you know, I was willing to teach anywhere, you know, in the nursery or any place else. But she said, Nancy, let's do something. Let's get, I know two other girls that like to get together. And I said, great, who will we get to teach? She said, you. I said, me? I don't know anything about teaching. And I said, what are we going to do it on? She said, marriage. I said, I don't know how to, I've never read a book on marriage, and I've never taken a course on marriage. She said, I know it. You just hunt it, and the Lord will give it to you. And she said, because I'm praying. And I thought, yuck, you know. But anyway, we got together, and so we were going to have five girls get together. And many of you all may know Margie Oates, and I don't know whether you do or not, but Margie had just committed her life to the Lord, and she really wanted to know about the Word of God. So we were going to meet at Margie's house, and there were supposed to be five girls. Well, when we got there, several other girls had decided their neighbors wanted to come, and so we wound up with 10. And I thought, 10 people? I was petrified, you know. I thought, good grief, what am I going to do? You know, Lord, that's just pulling on me here. And he said, yeah, and great big old me's in you, you know. And so I thought, well, thank goodness for that. So I started, and so they said, oh, goody, well, now let's go on next week. And I said, okay. I said, y'all pray for me because I don't know what, you know, I've never been to Bible school, and I've never taken a course on how to teach anything, you know. And I knew how to play piano, but that's all, not this kind of thing. So I was sort of, you know, scared about thinking about it. Well, do you know that the next week we went to this lady's house and people kept coming, and all these cars were there. And I thought, wonder who's having a bridge party, you know, because that's what I thought was happening to a neighbor. And I walked in and there were all these people and they were sitting all over the floor and they were all out of the living room and in the dining room and the hall. And that lady came in and she said, Nancy, I don't know what we're going to do. We've got 45 people here. I nearly collapsed. I thought, 45 people and I've got to do something? I thought, oh, help, Lord. And he said, well, I've already helped. You know, he said, just open your mouth. I filled it and you just let it come out. And I thought, I was just petrified. Well, then, you know, 2 weeks later, more came. And I thought, where are all these people coming from? Lord, you know I've never been to Bible school. And I was just, and he said, well, Nancy, I'm here. And they kept coming. Well, pretty soon we had to go into a church, you know, a fellowship hall because we were having about 100. Well, but this time I was just almost numb. And I told my friend, I said, Mary Bell, I said, look, we can't keep this up. I said, this is about to kill me. She said, well, why is it about to kill you? You're not doing it anyhow. It's the Lord doing it. And so this began to make me aware that it really wasn't me. So as I began, and little did I dream then that I'd be speaking and there'd be hundreds of people out there, I'd have collapsed at the thought of the Lord and said, this is what I'm going to do, Nancy. You know, I'd have said, I'd have been like Gideon, you got the wrong girl. But anyway, going back to speaking, the way the people look at you, you know, I was sitting there one day and I thought, Lord, I just don't, the next time I'm called, I'm just going to have to say no. I cannot stand these people. Eyes, all these, you know, you multiply 300 people, that's 600 eyes watching, you know, that's pretty rough. And I said, Lord, I just can't stand the thoughts of that. And he said, well, why do you think that? What you think controls what you do. And it controls your attitude. So I said, well, Lord, what can I think? He said, well, why are you there? I said, because I'm there to tell him how wonderful you are, and I'm there to tell him what you've done in my life and how he can do that, how you can do that in their life. He said, well, great. He said, well, they're not looking at you. They are looking to you to hear from me. Oh, that was so wonderful. And, you know, I could can just go now. And all these eyes looking in, I just smile. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, have you got something wonderful waiting for you. And, you know, they look at me kind of weird because I smile, you know, and I'll catch eyes all around. And it's beautiful because then, you see, I'm free because I know I'm not going to do anything anyway. I'm just God's ambassador to tell them what he can do for them. And they didn't come to hear Nancy. They came to hear what God's got for me. And do you know that took all the pressure off? And now it's such a joy to go and they can just look at anything or God, because it really doesn't matter. They didn't come to see the clothes anyway. And they didn't really come to see what they thought of me. And I know that because I know what they're going to go away with when they leave there is the awareness that God is there and that God does care. And that's what I'm here for, you see? And it's just great. And so that sets you free of the negative self-image. That you got to be so careful about what you put on because maybe I won't be accepted. I mean, it didn't come from Monte Aldo's. You know, that kind of a context. You can wear anything, you see? And it's just great to be free. You can live at your own house and just not ever worry that you don't have a whatever from Globe Furniture. You know, it just doesn't matter, you know. They'll come in and sit on anything. I found that when we were redecorating our house and we had every bit of our furniture jammed in two rooms because we were adding on. And people, I thought, well, people won't come. It's a mess. If you've ever had the whole back of your house torn off and all the furniture you had, Pat came. She's sitting back there saying, uh-huh. Because she came and sat on a cardboard box in our living room. I mean, you couldn't even move. We had stuff jammed under the piano and every place. All of our belongings, pots and pans, I think she sat on some pots and pans that day, and she came over, you know, and people would come anyhow. Now, why did they come anyhow? Boy, that set me free. I realized it didn't matter what I had. It was whose I was, and that I had let him have me, and I was going to be there and let him give out through me. And I tell you, it changes life. It changes life around you. It changes life for you, and you begin to realize that you're not inferior, you know. You're God. How can God doesn't make anything inferior? Did you know you're not inferior? Did you know you are significant? And did you know, boy, I cannot wait for you to get that inside image of you changed. I want you to know it. And in the weeks to come, I want you to begin experiencing the very things I'm talking about, that get in experience, that I've been experiencing, because it's got to work in life for real, or it's just a concept you hear. And it'll never be true. And you'll never be real until it gets real in you. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. And we just thank you for the wonder of your love. We thank you so much, Lord, that you made us. And that you care about every minute detail of us. And you've planned a wonderful purpose for each one of us. And you've given us the wonderful gift of your Spirit. That we might have a gift that's going to bless other people and bless us in the use of it. We just thank you, Lord, that we've been made members of your body, that we've been put in a place where we can know real acceptance, where we can know real significance, where we can know real security, because we've given up our security blankets to take the only one who is real security, and that's you, Lord. And we praise you as we look expectantly to the things you're going to unfold before us as your plan for me begins to unfold, that me that's on the inside of each of us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can allow you to have all of us as we present today, just by an act of our faith, as we have received Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Today, Lord, we want to be obedient to your word in Romans 12:1-2, where you tell us, present